chapter 4 for our scripture reading. And while you're opening your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll just make a couple of reminders. The ladies' Bible study started. Last Tuesday was the first Tuesday of the study, and I think it went well. All right, and so you're welcome to keep that in mind and join at 9:30 next Tuesday morning. And then it is not October 7th next Sunday. It's September 30th, right? I'm trying to think now. 30 days, half September, April, June, and November. Is that right? I know some of you guys, you count on your knuckles to figure out how the days of the month. I'm a poetic guy, so I stick with the poem. All right, I just thought I'd throw that in. Board meeting tomorrow night for those who it affects. And then as far as prayer requests, it's good to see people here. We'll keep Bob Willman's sister in prayer. She is, as you can see from the bulletin, they don't give her much time, up to, 3 months, Bob, maybe, to live. And so it's a serious case of cancer that she has. We'll continue to pray for Bonnie Reeb in the same way. And Lila, it's good to see you. All right, so that means you're doing better? A little bit. Okay. And Iola, she is not here this morning, but we'll continue to pray for her and her recovery. And Carrie is as well. Okay, she's looking for alternative but it's serious, her condition. Okay, well, we'll pray for that. And then there's a prayer request for Brenda. All I can say to Mike and Julie is welcome to parenthood. That little baby has its days and nights mixed up and takes an hour to eat and wakes up at the wrong times, and they are suffering from sleep deprivation. But so, I don't know. I'm not going to give them any advice. But you got to get tough with those kids. But at any rate, that's if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. So, and then the Janet Gustafson family. Has a word of thanks. We had a funeral here Thursday, and we'll just pray that the gospel message would have an impact on the people that was here. There was over 150 people here, not quite 200, I think, was here for the funeral. So we had a pretty full house, and it seemed like a very nice funeral as far as funerals can go. As you know, the weather was kind of, the forecast was very threatening, and we got some serious rain on Thursday. But when we went to the cemetery, at least my prayer was, Lord, you did it for Moses, you can do it for us, okay? And while we were at the cemetery, the rain stopped. And it started sprinkling as we were leaving, and a few minutes later, after we were at the church, it was pouring cats and dogs. And that was I was thankful for that, because I only have one suit. No, I'm just kidding. All right, that was awful to say. Okay, with that, and then Wednesday night we'll have our Bible study at 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and as we think of this particular passage, we did not read this passage at the funeral, but it oftentimes is a passage read at funerals, but it also is, remember this passage as we go through the message this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And as we think of this strong statement that's made, it's very authoritative, and the authority of this statement is based on what? Paul tells us in verse 15, this we say unto you by what? The word of the Lord. The word of God is the authority for this event that is going to take place. And therefore, we can take comfort in knowing this fact, no matter what goes on around us in the meantime. So let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for the privilege of coming to prayer, to you in prayer. We thank you that you have made a living way, a new way, available through to the very throne of grace by your body, which was died on the cross for us, which was broken for us. We thank you that the veil has been rent. And so we just pray that as we're encouraged to do, is to come directly to the throne of grace. And we confess unto you that we don't pray like we should. We don't pray for each other as much as we should. And so we just help us to remember that we are welcome to bring all of our concerns, our family members, whether they're saved or not, to the very throne of grace. So help us to be more faithful in that area. We want to remember those who are physically suffering, and we just pray that as they go through, and in some cases some very difficult times, and probably some times that are very disconcerting, that in your grace the gospel could be made clear, and that the comfort of these words could be indeed a comfort. And so we thank you for this. We want to pray for our nation this morning, and we think of our president. And we just pray that he would have courage to stand up and do what needs to be done. We even think of the Supreme Court nomination, Judge Kavanaugh. We just pray that in your grace, you would see fit that he could be put on the Supreme Court. And so we pray to that end. And if not, we just pray that you would undertake for this country, and that the freedoms that we enjoy will be used wisely by citizens who are responsible. And we just pray that we would do that, that we would use these freedoms to advance the very grace of God, the very grace that brings salvation to all men. And so we thank you for that. We want to commit this morning to you. We just pray that the Word of God in 1 Timothy would be encouragement to us, and that we could just see the value in seeing Jesus Christ for who He is. We want to just pray for those around the world who we don't know, who are preaching the grace of God. We just pray that it could comfort them, and that the trials that they are going through would not discourage, but would strengthen. And so we pray to that end. We commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that, let's stand and we'll greet one another and we'll continue our service and just... Welcome to this morning's service, and I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we come close to the end of this book, I thought I would get done this morning, but we won't. And so, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as we remember this particular epistle, this is one of three epistles that have not been written to a church. It was written directly to Timothy in laying out his responsibilities as a pastor, as a leader, as an overseer, and in what he should be doing in directing the church. And as we come to the last chapter, Paul had warned Timothy of two dangers which would come into the church. The first one was the danger of false teaching, and that is in verse 3 of this particular chapter. And then in verse 4, they are described, and in verse 4 and 5. And then he also gave the danger of material discontent. And we spent a little time on that because it's interesting that discontentment can cause us to fall into constant temptation. And so as we read this particular passage, the Apostle Paul says this in verse 5, "Perverse disputings of men and of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain." And and we made the point that the prosperity gospel people, and the idea is very simply this, and it actually finds its roots back in the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was promised a land. The church today is promised eternal life in heaven to be with our Savior forever. And the nation of Israel is separate from the church. And as we stop and we think of the promises made to the nation of Israel, accompanied with those promises was this: if you trust me, if you stay away from idolatry, the land which I give you, it'll be bountiful. But if you don't, your gardens won't grow. And we sit here today and we say, ah, your garden didn't grow? You must have some sin in your life. Your garden is growing great. You must be this wonderful Christian. And we measure spirituality by material blessings. And the fact of the matter is, in fact, that's exactly what Paul said in the end of verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness, supposing that wealth and health and all of the good things that go with life are is godliness. Paul says, stay away from those people. Withdraw yourself from that kind of thinking. And then he makes a very profound statement in verse 6, and it almost sounds like he's saying the same thing, but there's one important word that's different. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." We had a funeral here Thursday, and guess what, folks? There was not a U-Haul attached to the hearse. And in fact, I thought the funeral directors could have stood a little closer together. Before they closed the casket, before the service, they come up and one held a bag, and guess what the other one did? I'm sorry. They took her glasses, her rings, the jewelry, anything that she had. They took it off and they put it in this bag. I hope you got that bag, did you? Okay, good. All right. But you know what? It didn't go with Janet. And this verse says, we brought nothing, you know, new babies that are born. They're not born with jewelry, are they? And guess what? We brought nothing in, we'll take nothing out. So in the meantime, between coming in and going out, verse 8 says, having food and raiment. And food and raiment here is a picture of the necessities of life. Be content with the necessities of life. And I think many of us as Americans probably need to reassess what are our desires and our wants compared to our real needs. I mentioned the other day, you know, I need air conditioning. In fact, it's not even that cold in here right now. Do we need that? And here we say, be content with what we have. The word content is an important word. And as we think of simply being satisfied. And then in verse 9, we have a warning. And it says this, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And we pointed out the fact that, let me finish the verse right here. And that many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Oftentimes, verses 9 and 10, we look at those verses and say, well, this applies to rich people. It does not. Rich people are talked about in verse 17. Verses 9 and 10 is addressed to people who want to be rich. And I'll tell you this, there's a lot of poor people who wish they had money, who actually believe that if they had more money, their problems would be over. And I'll remind you of something I heard many years ago that's always stuck with me. And this person said this, let me give you a definition, a practical definition of God. Your God is anything you look to solve your problems. You got that? Now, if you look to money to solve your problems, you've made money your God. By the way, if you, and he brought this up, if you look to government to solve our problems, you've made government God. And by the way, there's a name for that religion, and it's fascism. And today we have Democrat fascists, we have Republican fascists, we have independent fascists, we have people who think government should solve problems. The Bible tells us there is only one problem solver, and that's the Creator God Himself, and He's the one we should be looking to solve our problems. And through His Word, we have answers to the most profound questions in life. And this is what we have. And so, what does he say in these verses? He says this, the desire for wealth creates a continual temptation to move in the wrong direction. Not being content, I might say, creates the situation where we are distracted from our true problem solver. And what's interesting is the tenses in this passage is this creates a temptation. They fall into temptation. It's going on and on and on and on and on. So if you sit here and all you think about is money, I wish I had more. Boy, some people have all the luck and wouldn't it be nice to be like them? Has anybody else ever talked like that? Am I the only one who has said, wouldn't it be nice? I don't think I'm the only one. But you know what? If that captures your thinking, you are continually being tempted. And those temptations can lead you to cut corners, can lead you to cheat, can lead you to make bad business deals. And then it can cause you to get caught in a trap. And that trap is in a different sense. It's a trap. And the trap is this. We get ourselves painted in a corner, and no matter what we do, it's wrong. It starts with that idea right there. And so as we think of Paul's warning to Timothy, and he goes on, and the last section of this chapter, after those warnings, those danger warnings, Timothy, watch for this. These are causes of trouble in the church. He goes on and he says this, and we introduced ourselves to this last week. In verse 11, we read this, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses." Now, it's interesting in this section of Scripture to the end, Paul gives Timothy actually six imperatives. And we've described an imperative as this, an appeal of God to Timothy's volition or his free will. And as we stop and we read the directives that God gives us, he's appealing to us. And what he's saying is this, well, listen, you choose the way that I've laid out for you. I'm not going to make you do the right thing. You stop and think about it. Now listen, does God make anyone go to heaven? Has God, through His Son Jesus Christ, made it possible for everyone to go to heaven? The answer is absolutely He has. He has, the grace of God has appeared to who? To all men. For God so loved the world, and just prior to that, it says this, that as Moses was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's John 3:14. And then we find in John chapter 12 that when He is lifted up, it speaks of His death, He will draw all men to Himself. And as we stop and we think of the cross, the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, it is like, here is the answer. Here's the answer. And people have a choice to make. Are they going to accept God's answer? Or are they going to go their own way? And unfortunately, the Bible tells us that we've all gone astray. We've all gone our own way. But nevertheless, God in His love and in His grace and in His mercy has done what? He died for us anyway. He took our sin and He paid for us anyway. And even though we're going our own way, He's saying, come. He's saying, come. And without a respecter of persons, it's a tremendous thing that He has. So here He is, and this is the appeal of the gospel. But now He appeals to His children. So once you've accepted the gospel, guess what? God doesn't forget you. He just doesn't say, all right, you're saved now, I'll see you in heaven, sink or swim, and hope things work out for you. Oh no. He gives us His Word. He gives us a manual on life. He tells us what our attitude should be. He tells us how we should approach situations. And He appeals to us. And He says, you know what? My way is always the best way. And Wednesday night we looked at Job. And what we found out was that Job knew nothing. Job's friends knew nothing of the conversation between God and Satan. They were totally in the dark. And they had all kinds of ideas, and his friends came and actually sounded very religious. And in the end, their supposed encouragement turned into condemnation. And they all concluded, you know something, Job? The reason all this stuff happened to you is because there must be something wrong in your life. God never says that. And Job died not knowing about the conversation between him and Satan. Wednesday night we'll talk a little bit about some of the reasons why people suffer. So I won't get ahead of myself here. You guys come on Wednesday night. But he has lessons for us, and there's some very explicit things that he wants us to do. And the first one here is this, is let's go through them. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold, instruct, and guard. And we'll look at each one of these. We might not get through the last two. All right, so the first one is flee. And as we stop and we think of these verse right here, he's got a negative and a positive. And as we stop and we read this verse, it says this, O man of God, flee these things. And a question that we can ask is this, well, what are the things that we're to flee? And what does it mean to flee? And it's interesting, in looking up the word flee, it's the Greek word is where we get our word fugitive from. So he's telling Timothy, you be a fugitive from these things. And as we stop and we think that this is also in the present tense, and what does the present tense mean? It means this. You don't just make one flee every day. Every day we need to flee these things. This is a perpetual thing I've got here. We need to make this a habit in our lives to flee these things. And so as we stop and we think of these things, what are these things that he is talking about? Now, there's many things that we should flee from in the Bible. We should flee from idolatry. We should flee from fornication. But in this context right here, as a church leader, Paul is telling Timothy, what I want you to do is to flee unhealthy doctrine, and I want you to flee commercialism. And I was going to write the word Christian commercialism. And we have that, and we just read it in 1 Timothy 6:5. And as we stop and we think of Christianity and Christianity today, now listen, there is nothing wrong with making a profit. There is nothing wrong, and we looked at 1 Corinthians 7. If you get a chance for a promotion, take it. If you get a chance for a raise, take it, but use it for God's glory. But Christianity, and so often, has turned into what? Big business. And I'll tell you what, you start looking at the balance sheets and the income statements of some of these big Christian organizations, it is big bucks. And Paul is telling Timothy, listen, flee that stuff. He's not telling Timothy to starve to death. That's not the point. The point is that big bucks and business is not the motivation. We should not be in the business of selling or peddling the message of God's grace. And so oftentimes, that's exactly what happens. And Paul is telling Timothy, and it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul didn't know about the 20th and 21st centuries, did he? He didn't know about televangelists that... In fact, I just read another one where he told his congregation God wanted him to go from a prop plane to a jet plane. And really, I mean, I've always wanted to fly. We get crazy, don't we? We get crazy. And he goes, and then enough of that. Let's read on. O man of God, flee these things. And we've already looked at those two things that he's talked about. And follow after. And as we stop and we think of following after, we get the word pursue. And in the Greek, that word pursue is actually where we get the word persecution today. And as we even think of the Apostle Paul, what did he say? I persecuted the church. Well, what did he do? He chased them down. He chased them down. He grabbed them. He threw Christians in jail. And the idea here is, this is in the present tense. I want you to pursue. Now, he's not saying pursue to persecute right here. The idea is that to run after. And this is what it means. To run after and to catch. And it could be something. It could be a person. The Apostle Paul ran after Christians and caught them and threw them in jail. And he just perpetually, he dedicated his life to that. What Paul is now telling Timothy, listen, I want you to have that same dedication, but I want you to go after something else. I want you to pursue something else. And he lists six things in this passage. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, that's endurance, and the last one is meekness or gentleness. And we stop and we think of those things, and it should remind us of the fruit of the Spirit. You see a little resemblance there of the fruit of the Spirit? And we stop and think, well, that is so elemental. And yet, as we stop and we think of these characteristics are the characteristics of God Himself manifested through His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know how hard it is to love someone like God loved you? The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible tells us that while we were unworthy, God loved us anyway. He loved us when there is absolutely nothing lovely about us. I can tell you how I love. If you love me, I'll love you. It's kind of a reciprocating thing. You be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. And I'll tell you what. We hold grudges, don't we? You pull a fast one on me, and I'll tell you what. I'm putting you on the blacklist for the next 20 years, and I'm going to hold a grudge? Really? Aren't you glad that God did not look at you that way? He loved you anyway. He loved you when there was absolutely nothing lovely about it. He loved you when you, and it wasn't reciprocal. He didn't say, I'm going to give you something because you're giving so much to me. Pooh, are you kidding? If that was God's criteria, we'd all be, we're out to lunch anyway, but we would all be in serious, serious trouble. And you look at this list, and it just makes so much common sense. We looked at the word on Wednesday night, endurance. And it literally means to carry a load. Job had endurance. James tells us that. And God is merciful. Job, we learn that. And as we stop and we think of carrying the load, there's trouble. There's going to be persecution. And you know something, Timothy? You may die for the truth. But you know what? There's a light at the end of the tunnel. These are the simple things. And as we think of just being meek and gentle, you say, well, it's so simple. Come on. Can't you give us something profound? Can't you give us something deep? Let me just give you a little warning here, and this applies to all of us. When we fail in the Christian life, it's not in some exotic, deep, dark doctrine someplace. It's right in the basics. You with me? It's right in the simple black on white things. That's where we fail. And when it comes to living the Christian life, you know where it starts? It doesn't start here. I can encourage you, but I've mentioned this before. Y'all look good to me. Y'all look like fine Christians to me. Thank you for coming to church. I mean, everything is hunky-dunk. That's short for hunky-dory. You all look good. But you know where it's tough to live the Christian life? Tomorrow. Or later today at home. How about it, wives? Do these qualities come through you towards your husband? How about it, husbands? Do these qualities come through you towards your wife, towards your children, towards your neighbors? Oh, come on. I want to hear deep exotic stuff. I don't want to be encouraged in that stuff. I mean, I only put the show on at church. And when we get out in the car, the battle's going to start again. How many Christians drive to church? The kids are fighting, they're bickering on their way to church. They can't find their Bibles. They got them stuck under the seat and they're hitting each other. And before you walk in, it's, all right, you guys, shape up and look like a Christian or something. And I want to see a smile on your face. And everybody walks in and they're all these fine little Christians and they walk in. And as soon as the service is over, they get back in the car and the gloves come on again. You see, that, okay, I'll food for thought. Living the Christian life. Let's move on with this right here. We move on. Flee, pursue. Let's look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so here we have fight. And as we stop and we think of fight, you'd almost think that this was a military term. It's not. It was an athletic term. In fact, it was specifically used mostly with boxing in a wrestling match. And as we stop and we think of contest in those days, I'll tell you this. When it came to the Greeks and then the Romans, this idea of, well, it doesn't matter if you win or lose. It's just how you play the game. In fact, we're not even going to keep score, and we're going to give everybody a trophy when you're done. That wasn't true in the Greek and Roman times. In fact, if you lost, and I was reading this about boxing, the boxing gloves, they put glass and stuff in the gloves. And if you took a left hook to your cheek, it may tear your cheek off. And the crowd loved it. And if you lost, they sometimes would blind you. I mean, that's a pretty good incentive to fight hard, to play to win. And Timothy would have understood this particular term. Now, he's not telling people to go put their eyes out and tear their face off, literally. But what he's telling them is this: you are in a real battle. And you play this, you play to win. And you need to have, motivation to make this work right here. And so, and then he goes on and he says this, not only fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession. I might just add this right here, that oftentimes we get the idea, and sometimes our children do, that Christianity is just a bunch of negatives. don't do this, don't do this. You're a Christian, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. Don't, no, 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 no. And nothing's ever fun. Has anybody ever felt like that sometimes, all right? And the fact of the matter is that Christianity is actually very positive. It's very positive. But when you have a positive, you have a negative. And here is the truth of the matter. The more you stand for something, to that same degree, you stand for it against its opposite. Does that make sense? If I'm not for anything, then the negatives and the positives kind of cancel out. You with me? So if I'm just get weak on the positive, I get weak on the negative. But if I get strong on the positive, I get strong on the negative, the opposite of that. If I'm going to be strong on the grace of God, guess what? I'm going to be strong against legalism. They don't go together. And oftentimes today, we as Christians, oh, we want to be accommodating. We don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to, you know, make any waves. I mean, aren't we all to love one another? Isn't that the Christian thing to do? Yeah, that is the Christian thing to do. But I'm going to tell you this. The more you love God, the more you'll hate Satan. Does that make sense? You move your positive in this direction, your negative is going to go further in that direction. It's got to balance out. Don't be some mugwump who is zeroed out because you have no positives and therefore you have no negatives, but you love everybody, really. The more you love the Word of God, the more you will hate that which hurts the Word of God. You with me? And we need to, isn't that the way it is in your own personal lives? Listen, husbands, the more you love your wife, the more it hurts you if she's hurt. True? You love your kids? It bothers you when they get hurt, doesn't it, grandparents? If you don't love your kids, you know what? I don't care. Oh, they got hurt? Oh, that's too bad. Really? Don't you love them, you would say? Let's move on. They played to win. The idea is competing. And again, it's in the present tense. We never take a break. You know, here in our Olympics, what do we have it? Every 4 years? That's how I know when there's a leap year. Leap years are presidential election years in the Summer Olympics. And the leap year. They always happen at the same time. There, now you learned something. You knew that. Okay, sorry. It never ends, this competition. In Greek and Roman times, they didn't wait 4 years. These games were going on all the time. Every day you could go down and see a boxing match if you wanted to, someplace in town. And they kind of kept their population entertained and misdirected through all of this. But he then goes on and he says this. Now, you fight this good fight, but you also lay hold on eternal life. And what's interesting is that this lay hold is not in the present tense. It's in an aorist tense, which means you grab onto it and you got it. And you say, well, what's the deal with that? What is that all about? And the idea is this right here. And you think of, well, taking hold of eternal life. I thought Timothy was already saved. I thought Timothy already had eternal life. Well, elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says this. I want to take hold of what God took hold of me for. You with me? I want to apprehend what I was apprehended for. And the word apprehend means to take hold of. And so Paul says, you know something? I'm saved. And God has a purpose for me. He's taken a hold of me for this purpose. I want to get a hold of the reason He took a hold of me. And that was true because he was saved. And that had an application to the purpose for his salvation. But here Paul tells Timothy, you take hold of eternal life. You say, well, what was that all about? And this morning, we took a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is why we read that particular passage. And as we stop and we think of laying hold of eternal life, the Apostle Paul at the end of that passage said this, comfort one another with these words. And there are going to be trials and troubles that face us every day. And you know what? When we lay hold of what we have in Jesus Christ, and I've got here, take possession of what you already possess. You have eternal life. What does that mean to you? Well, it means I'm going to panic if I die. If I physically die, if I physically suffer, I don't know what I'm going to do. Yeah, but do you have eternal life? Yeah, I do. I know I have eternal life. I know Christ died for me. This is Christians talking. I'm exaggerating just a little. Just a little. And yet, a fact of the matter is this, is that because Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, He has taken the sting out of death. Now, if you're going to lay hold of that and apprehend that, guess what? The sting is gone. And this is what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do, to lay hold on that. And then he goes on, and let me just, Philippians 3:10, that was the one passage I made reference to. We won't take the time to look there. But then Paul says this, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, that I charge you, he says. This is, and what's interesting grammatically, this is not an imperative, but he charged him. So practically, he's like telling him what to do. Agreed? I'm giving you some instructions that thou keep this commandment. And we again ask the question, well, what commandment is that? And the commandment has already been talked about. And in 1 Timothy 1:3, it's pure doctrine. In 1 Timothy 1:5, that pure doctrine is motivated by love. Timothy, I don't want you to forget this. I want you to go on. And here's the thing, Timothy. If you do this, you may be a martyr. You may lose your life for the truth. And I want you to know something. And this is kind of interesting because verse 13 is kind of a parenthetical insert. If we read the verse 13, it says, I give thee charge in the sight of God. Now drop down to verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot. And he then says, I give this in the charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. And as we stop and we think of this right here, I want you to do this until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does he go into verse 13 the way he does? You see, God the Father is the life giver. Isn't that what it says? That's exactly what he says. He says, God who quickeneth or gives life to all things. Now, if He gives life to all things, He is the sustainer of life. And you know something, Timothy? You may lose your life. But guess what? God is a sustainer of life. And God knows when you're going to die. God knows how you're going to die. God knows where you're going to die. Your life, your death is all under the control of God. Timothy, you need to lay hold of that. You need to be reminded of that. And then he says this, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. You know, as we stop and we think about this, Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins. We know that. But you know what Paul is saying right here? Before Jesus Christ went to the cross, He told Pilate the truth. And guess what? Pilate gave the sentence to have Him killed. Now, we know that God used Pilate and this fulfilled a greater purpose. But you know what? It was the truth that killed Jesus Christ. He's your Savior, Timothy. And you know what, Timothy? Telling the truth may kill you. But what greater example could you have than Jesus Christ, who told the truth and He died? And what greater comfort could we have knowing that we have the God the Father who has our life under His control? I mean, this is an amazing story, and I'm not done with this, so we're going to have to come back and look at verses 15 and 16 for a doxology that Paul just goes into the praise of God and teaches us quite a few things. But our time is up, so is it okay if you come back next week? All right, thank you. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are indeed the giver of life, that You are indeed the sustainer of life, and that our death, our life is all in Your hands. We pray that we would find comfort in that. And as we noted, that when we stand up for the truth, it could cost us. Just like it did Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would value the truth higher than even our own lives. So we pray that that would be true of us. We pray that if there's someone here this morning who isn't sure that they have eternal life, that they would stop and think that this is the reason Jesus Christ came to earth, to seek and to save those who are lost. We thank You for this great work that You've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.